Good evening. I got it right this time. It is good to see everyone that is able to be out this evening. And as we continue our lesson from this morning, looking at the parable of the tares, you would my turn in your Bibles once again to Matthew chapter 13. We'll begin reading to refresh our memory from verse 24. Matthew chapter 13, beginning in verse 24, Jesus here presented another parable to them, saying, "The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a man who sowed good seed in his field, but while his men were sleeping, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went away. But when the wheat sprouted and bore grain, then the tares became evident also. The slaves of the landowner came and said to him, 'Sir, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have tares?' And he said to them, 'An enemy has done this.' The slave said to him, 'Do you want us then to go and gather them up?' But he said, 'No, for while you are gathering up the tares, you may uproot the wheat with them. Allow both to grow together until the harvest, and in the time of the harvest, I will say to the reapers, first gather up the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them up, but gather the wheat into my barn.'" Now as we look at that, we can go on and see there in verse 26. Let me skip through this. I forgot to look and see where this one was. And continuing on in verse 36, it says, "Then he left the crowds and went into the house, and his disciples came to him and said, 'Explain to us the parable of the tares of the field.' And he said, 'The one who sows the good seed is the Son of Man, and the field is the world. And as for the good seed, these are the sons of the kingdom, and the tares are the sons of the evil one. And the enemy who sowed them is the devil, and the harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are angels. So just as the tares are gathered up and burned with fire, so shall it be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send forth his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all stumbling blocks and those who commit lawlessness, and will throw them into the furnace of fire. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears to hear, let him hear." Now as we began looking at the lesson this morning and studying upon these things, we noted that the parables that Jesus presented were earthly stories with a heavenly meaning. And as Jesus began his explanation of the parable, we noted that he said that the good seeds were the members of the church, were those that had received the teaching of the gospel. And we noted that the field was the world. It is not, as many people want to try to present it, as it being the church, saying that this field is those that are within the church and that there are good and bad within. And I'm not saying that there's not good and bad within, but that is not what Jesus is saying. He says that the field is the world. And we see here that God has authority over all these things. Jesus has authority both in heaven and on earth. And we noted in Acts chapter 17 and verse 30 that as Paul told them there on Mars Hill, he said that God has overlooked these times of ignorance, but now commands all men everywhere to repent. And so as Jesus has authority over this world, we need to make sure that we are striving to be among those that are of the kingdom of God, among those that are the sons of God, that we are that good seed. And we noted also that this parable teaches us that the devil has his ministers that go about his work, that go about spreading the false doctrines, the false apostles and such that we read about this morning in the Scriptures. Paul wrote of it in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 in verses 13 through 15, and also speaking of it in 1 Timothy chapter 4, in verses 1 through 3, telling Timothy and warning him of the false teachers that are going to arise. And so we need to be careful in study, as the Scriptures tell us, to show ourselves approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And we need to study that which is being presented to us and make sure that it is, in fact, the true word of God and not some false teaching that someone is trying to slip in that looks like the truth, but is off in some way. We noted also that Jesus, in his explanation of the parable, shows us that the angels will come with him at the end, and that the punishment of the wicked is one that is really one of the main points of the parable, that there will be this everlasting furnace of fire. And there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. This is represented in the tares being gathered up and being burned in this fire. And this is representative of those that are not of the kingdom of God, that they will be gathered up at the end, that the angels will come and they will gather out of His kingdom all of those that are stumbling blocks and all of those that commit lawlessness. And so those that are trying to hinder the Lord's work, that are trying to hinder the Lord's church, whether it be through false doctrine or through complacency, that is just sitting there not doing anything, they will be gathered up out of the kingdom, out of the world, and will be cast in this lake of fire where there is this evil weeping and gnashing of teeth. But the righteous, we noted at the end of our lesson this morning, they will be gathered up in a glorious splendor that we will be in the light of the Father. And there will be no more sorrow, no more pain. We noted in Revelation 21, beginning there in verse 3, it says, John recording here, I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is among men, and He will dwell among them. And they shall be His people, and God Himself will be among them. And He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there will no longer be any death. There will no longer be any mourning, or crying, or pain. The first things have passed away, and He who sits on the throne said, Behold, I am making all things new. And He said, Write, for these words are faithful and true. That is that which is laid up for those who will live a faithful life, who will be part of the kingdom of God, that are this good seed that is being spread. Those that are sons of the kingdom, they have this wonderful thing laid up for them. And we noted at the close of our lesson this morning that that is the two choices that we have. We can either serve God and have this everlasting life with no more pain, no more sorrow, no more death, no more crying. Or we can serve Satan, we can serve the devil and follow after his false teachings, and we can have everlasting fire and weeping and gnashing of teeth throughout all eternity. Now as we continue our lesson, let's continue on and look at some lessons that we can learn from this parable. And the first thing that we can learn from this is something that's very important with the teachings of many denominations today. And that is that the premillennialist theory cannot be true. It just will not fit in the things that Jesus set forth here in Matthew chapter 13. People who receive and obey the gospel are sons of the kingdom right now. He doesn't say there in the explanation that, and the field is the world, and as for the good seed, these are the sons of the kingdom that is to come. He says purely, these are the sons of the kingdom. And so we can be a part of the kingdom of God right now. And so we can know that there will be no outside interference with the present situation on earth until the end. Jesus is not going to come down here and live for a period of 1,000 years and reign. He's going to return at the end of this age when the great harvest comes. In fact, Jesus said the harvest is the end of the age. The end. That's it. There's no more. There's not going to be another additional period of time upon this earth. This is the last days that Paul and Peter and Jesus spoke of that would come. And that the kingdom would be reigning in these last days. When He returns, this is the end. The Lord did not teach that there would be a rapture, that certain numbers would be gathered up and others would be left behind, as you find so many wanting to teach today. We note there, if you look again in verse 41, it says in Matthew chapter 13, the Son of Man will send forth His angels, and they will gather out of His kingdom all stumbling blocks and those who commit lawlessness. Not that He's going to gather some that are righteous and leave everybody else behind. And He will throw them into the furnace of fire in that place where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine forth as a sun in the kingdom of their Father. When the Lord returns, when the harvest is come, that's it. It's the end. And so we can know that the premillennial theory cannot be true. And we can also know this because the kingdom is spoken of in both the present and in the future tense. We read in verse 38 that there are sons of the kingdom right now. And this is very important for us, because if they were not sons of the kingdom then we could not be sons or daughters of the kingdom today. In Galatians chapter 1, note the past tense that the Apostle Paul uses there. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 13, it says, "For he rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son." It doesn't say he is going to rescue us and he is going to transfer us, but he's already done it for those that will obey, his gospel. And so we can see that it's spoken of in the present, that we can be a part of the kingdom of God right now. If you look further in Hebrews chapter 12, in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 28, it says, "Therefore, since we receive a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us show gratitude by which we may offer to God an acceptable service with reverence and awe." And so we can receive a kingdom. We have already been part of that kingdom. And so it's speaking of the kingdom now. We receive it. We become a part of it. But we also read about the judgment that there will be, the eternal kingdom. Once again, if you look there in verse 43 of Matthew chapter 13, "The righteous will shine forth as a sun in the kingdom of the Father." And so we read of this eternal kingdom that we can be a part of in the future. This which will last forever. Not an earthly kingdom. We're a part of that earthly kingdom right now. But we can be a part of that which will last throughout all eternity. If you look with me, in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 11, Peter speaks of the entrance into this eternal kingdom. It says, "For in this way, the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ will be abundantly supplied to you." Will be the entrance into the eternal kingdom. That's what we're looking for. That's what we're longing for. That's what we hope we will receive at the end of the age, when the harvest has come, that eternal kingdom with Jesus Christ. And so we can see that the premillennial theory of this kingdom to come and to reign upon this earth for 1,000 years is not found here. It's not found anywhere else in the Scriptures as far as that goes. But we can use this passage of Scripture to show that Jesus teaches that when He returns, that's it. It's the end of the age. We can be a part of the kingdom now, and we can be a part of the eternal kingdom when He returns. We can also see from this particular passage of Scripture that the idea of once saved, always saved cannot be true. If you look there in verse 41, we see that the Son of Man will send forth His angels, and they will gather out of where? Out of His kingdom, all those who are stumbling blocks or who commit lawlessness. And so we can see that the Son of Man will gather out of His kingdom all things that offend. The wicked in the kingdom are sons of the kingdom, but they are accursed sons. They are those that have obeyed the gospel but have gone by the wayside. They have turned away. Peter writes of this in 2 Peter chapter 2. If you look in 2 Peter chapter 2, beginning in verse 14, the Apostle Peter says, "Having eyes full of adultery that never cease from sin, enticing unstable souls, having a heart trained in greed, accursed children, forsaking the right way, they have gone astray, having followed the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness." And so we can see from what Jesus presents here in Matthew chapter 13 that those that are of the kingdom will be gathered up and cast into eternal damnation. And Peter says that we can turn away, we can forsake the right way. To forsake something, don't you have to have it in the beginning? You can't forsake what you don't have. If you're not going in the right way, how can you forsake the right way? And so Peter speaks of them turning away. And so we can know that this idea of once saved, always saved cannot be true and is spoken against here in this passage of Scripture. But you know, one of the greatest lessons that we can learn from the parable of the tares is the wonderful long-suffering of God. Here we can see that God is long-suffering. If you look again there in verse 39, it says, "And the enemy who sowed them is the devil, and the harvest is the end of the age. and the reapers are angels. And this is representing what we read in verse 28 and 29. If you go back up there, it says, he said to them, an enemy has done this. And the slaves said to him, do you want us then to go and gather them up? And he said to them, no, for while you are gathering up the tares, you may uproot the wheat with them. Allow both to grow together until the harvest. God is giving us time. The wicked are not immediately punished. You know, it amazes me when we look at the Old Testament and we read about the Israelites. I just don't see how they could just turn away the way that they did from God, having seen the immediate punishment that He brought out upon the sons of Korah and upon Achan as He took from that which was in Jericho, and that immediate punishment that he brought down upon them. You'd think that the snakes being sent into their midst and all the plagues that were brought upon them, they would remember the wrath of God. His punishment was immediate. You can go and look over at Ananias and Sapphira. And we can see that God could easily strike the wicked dead if He so desired. You look over there in the book of Acts. As they're having this gift brought, and Ananias and Sapphira have this idea, well, I want a part of that. And so they sell a piece of land, and they bring a portion of the proceeds and lay it at the apostles' feet. Ananias lays it at the apostles' feet. And we can know from looking at the context that he tells Peter, this is all that we got for it. And Peter says, you've not lied to me, but you've lied to the Holy Spirit. And immediately, what happened? Ananias died. His wife comes in a little while later. They've already buried Ananias and everything's kind of settled back down. And Sapphira comes in and Peter asks her, he says, did you sell the property for such and such an amount? And she, having agreed with her husband beforehand to tell the lie, said, yes, we agreed to sell it for such and such amount. And Peter rebuked her in the same way, saying that she has not lied to man but to the Holy Spirit, and the feet of those that had carried out her husband were there waiting to carry her out, and she dropped dead. You see, God could bring death, immediate death, upon those that are wicked. Look back at Nadab and Abihu when they offered up strange fire to the Lord. Immediately they were punished. All of us, thankfully, are given time an opportunity to repent. The important thing to understand, however, is we don't know just how long the long suffering of God is going to last. He waited a long time with the Israelites. He forgave them time and time and time again. They would turn away from Him, turn away to the Baals and the Ashtaroths and the gods of the Canaanites, and then He would bring destruction upon them, bring them into captivity, and they would turn back to Him and He would forgive them. But there came a time when He finally said, enough is enough, and He sent His Son to die upon the cross. And He's given us opportunity after opportunity. And many are beginning to think, well, He's never going to return. He's never going to keep that promise. But look with me, if you would, in 2 Peter chapter 3. In 2 Peter chapter 3, there in verse 9, the Apostle Peter says, the Lord is not slow about His promise, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. This world is still standing today because God is waiting. He's waiting for those of us that need to repent, that need to turn to Him, that need to make our life right. He's waiting for us to come. But He's not slow about His promise. He's going to keep it. He promised that His Son would return on the day of judgment. God knows that day. He is the only one that knows that day. And He's going to keep that promise. And so we can see that God is long-suffering and giving people time, an opportunity to repent. And He's also long-suffering. Its long-suffering is in consideration of the righteous as well. Look again in Matthew chapter 13, as we read in our scripture reading, Matthew chapter 13, beginning there in verse 28. And He said to them, an enemy has done this. The slaves said to Him, do you want us then to go and gather them up? But He said, no, for while you are gathering up the tares, you may uproot the wheat with them. God, through this parable, is telling us that He's giving us an opportunity to grow to maturity so that we will not be easily uprooted and carried off with the cares of this world. And it's great to know that the long-suffering of God is waiting for us. Whether it's so that we can grow to maturity as a child of God and become stronger and get our roots in deeper, or whether it's because we're caught up in sin, we're caught up in the world, and we just haven't turned to God. God is giving us the time. God's long-suffering is a wonderful thing, but it's a wonderful thing that does have a limit. It has a time when it's going to stop. Whether it be with the ending of our life or the end of the age that Jesus says will come. It will come, and we need to be ready. And so as we see that though the good and bad remain together in this world, there is a great day coming when they shall be parted. We sing that song sometimes. There's a great day coming. A great day coming when the Lord will part those right and left. Are you ready for that day to come? The day of judgment is coming, and all who practice lawlessness will be cast into the lake of fire. No ifs, ands, or buts about it. You go back and look in the letter that was written to the church in Thessalonica by the Apostle Paul, and we can see there that he is going to, if you look there in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, beginning in verse 7, as we read this morning, it says, "And to give relief to you who are afflicted and to us as well, when the Lord Jesus will be revealed from heaven with His mighty angels in flaming fire, dealing out retribution on those who do not know God, and to those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus, these will pay the penalty of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power." That's what you have waiting for you if you have not obeyed the gospel. If you are not a part of the righteous of God, if you're not a part of the sons of the kingdom, that good seed that has been sown and growing up and bearing fruit as you should, then that's what's awaiting you. Those who practice lawlessness will be cast into the lake of fire, and in that great day the righteous will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. That's what we read there in Matthew chapter 13 and verse 43. They will shine by reflection from the light radiated by that great fountain of light. If you look with me in the book of Revelation, we have two wonderful passages of Scripture there to look at. There at the end of the book of Revelation, as John is recording this vision that he has received, and he's gone through all these horrible things that are going to happen to the Christians in the first century and all the trials and the tribulations that they're going to have to face, and trials and tribulations similar to what we must face. And as he gets there at the end, he gives them these wonderful words of comfort. In Revelation 21 and verse 23, it says, "And the city has no need of the sun or of the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God has illumined it, and its lamp is the Lamb." If you go over to the next chapter, Revelation chapter 22, beginning there in verse 4, John records, it says, "They will see His face, and His name will be on their foreheads, and there will no longer be any night. And they will not have need of the light of a lamp, nor the light of the sun, because the Lord God will illumine them, and they will reign forever and ever." Can you think of something more wonderful for Christians in the first century to receive after having read all these pictures of doom and gloom that they're going to suffer at the hands of the Roman Empire? And all the trials and tribulations and all the darkness that they're going to have to go through, and it's that light at the end of the tunnel. And that's why we read in so many passages in the book of Revelation that, "Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. I will give you a new name." We will be at home with God. And we'll never have to fear anymore. We'll never have to face any more sorrow, any more pain, any more suffering. We will be with God forever. And His light will be there with us. And so, let us seek to be found of that happy number of those that are gathered up to everlasting light in the presence of God, and not among those who will be cast into the lake of fire, everlasting darkness. That seems to be a little bit of a contradiction there, doesn't it? To have fire and darkness all together, well, that's just how bad it's going to be. How horrible. It's just going to be just utter darkness, weeping and gnashing of teeth, and eternal flame. As we mentioned this morning, the parables of Jesus teach eternal truths in a way that all can understand. Even a small child can begin to grasp many of the teachings that Jesus set forth here in the parable of the tares. In the parable of the tares, it gives an overall view of now and the hereafter. It tells us, in the simple parable, it tells us all of God's dealing with the human race. Through the teaching of His Son, people can become sons of the kingdom of God. And through the influence of the devil, they can become sons of the evil one. And the thing that we need to understand is there is no middle ground. You're either one or you're the other. You're on the Lord's side or you're on the devil's. There's no, I'm not quite sure. There's no, I'm waiting to find out. Remember, the long-suffering of God is going to end. In view of all these things, think of the words of the Apostle Peter in 2 Peter chapter 3, there in verse 11, it says, "Since all these things, the earth and all of its works, are going to be destroyed in this way, what sort of people ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness?" We've got a warning. We know exactly what's going to happen. We know exactly what we need to do to prepare for our eternal destination. Jesus said in John chapter 3, and in verse 5, He says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God." The question I leave you with this evening is, are you a son of the kingdom? Are you a part of the kingdom of God? Have you come forward and confessed your belief that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, repented of your sins, and been buried in baptism? If you have not, then eternal damnation is waiting on you. And the only thing that's keeping you from your eternal destination is the long-suffering of God. But we have no guarantee of when that will end. Perhaps you're here and you've obeyed the gospel, but you have not remained faithful. You've been among those that have turned back into the world, that have become a stumbling block, or have committed lawlessness, that the Lord said that His angels are going to gather up out of the kingdom of God. Those that think they're doing that which is right and, in fact, are not serving God in the way that they need to serve Him. Tonight is the night that you have been guaranteed the opportunity to repent of your sins and return to the body of Christ. If you need to obey the gospel, do so this night. If you need to return to the Lord, do so this night. Make full advantage of this opportunity as we stand and as we sing.